Thank you for listening. I am Cliff Cooley, pastor of a small independent assembly in Sebastian, Florida. America's decline historically follows the decline among local churches to faithfully contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. The way to restoration must come through a return to proclaiming that faith. Romans chapter 8. What a great chapter Romans chapter 8 is. And it really gives us an eternal perspective on some things. Last week we talked about Romans 8:28, and that was written when Paul was in prison, and his purpose was to bolster the fact that all true believers are secure in Christ. When you see someone that's a leader in your movement get locked up in jail, why, it might shake your faith. And so Paul, as he was there in Rome and he was writing the letter to the Romans, why, he wanted them to be reminded that from God's point of view, the way God sees it, we're really good at seeing it from our point of view. We're somewhat difficult necessarily in seeing it from God's point of view. But from God's point of view, we're not only justified, and we'll see that when we read the scripture here in a moment, that we're not only justified, but that one day we're going to be glorified. I don't have to tell you that we're not there yet, at least in experience. But experience is not really all there is involved when we talk about eternal things. But we know that as we go along, we'll learn what God is telling us. But from the perspective of history, as well as our current experience, things always don't work out like we think they should. They don't always happen the way we want them to happen. I think back on things that we've all prayed for in the last year and a half or so, and we think how many of those things didn't come out like we prayed them would come out. And we acknowledge that, we were praying what we wanted. God had a different plan. And so Paul in Romans 8:28 was reminding us, reminding himself perhaps, that things do work together for them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. And so, but when we think about it, where we are in these verses that we're going to read here in a minute, we have to realize that we're already in an eternal mode, if you would. We're already, according to Paul, seated in heavenly places. In fact, the scripture says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6, and hath raised us up together and made us to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And so, if we're seated there, and that's what he's telling us there. Now, I know you're not seated there physically, because I can see you here, and I'm glad you're here, and not up there, from my perspective. But you might be better off up there than from here, if you were there for your perspective. But the point is, it proves that if we're already seated in Christ Jesus, our security, what we have to look forward to in life, what we have to look forward to in death, we come to this conclusion, that we're in pretty good condition. And as a missionary, Paul had experienced lots of things. He goes down through a list, I believe it's in the book of Corinthians, it talks about a day and a night in the deep and all the persecutions that he had and being stoned and being left naked, certainly threats that he might not wake up some morning, because there were those that would like to have killed him. However, he always kept those, at least from what we're reading, he always kept those in perspective. And he said on more than one occasion, in more than one way, I don't like these things, but these things don't bother me. They don't move me. I know that God has something in mind and that I'm a part of that. And he believed that when he got to heaven, everything that happened to him, including the evil, the imprisonments, the painful, the heartbreaking things, that they would come together for his good and for the furtherance of the gospel. And for Paul, that made that okay. I think that might be me here. I may not have silenced this. Excuse me. But the point is, Paul kept this in perspective. And it is a mystery. I mean, we don't think that way, do we? I mean, when something bad happens to you, does the first thing that pops in your mind is, well, this is all going to work out for good? It usually takes us a little while to get there. It takes us a little while, a little heart-searching, a little bit of whining, if you would, to get there. But we eventually know that that's it. And the reason we know it is because what Paul said. He said they would. And how can we explain things that happen, bad things, you know, things that happen in this world? You know, how can we explain it? Who would have ever, 5 years ago, thought that our government would be telling the school districts that they got to let boys go in the girls' bathroom and vice versa? I mean, would you have thought of that 5 years ago? I would have never dreamed of it 5 years ago. But here we are. And this is what's happening. And so, you know, we look at that and we see that this problem that we have in our world with this sin continuing is it's impacting people, innocent people. I mean, you know, you think about this one thing, what kind of an impact that would have on the third, fourth, or fifth graders. I mean, you know, we'll never know if it happens, and I pray that it doesn't. We'll never know what kind of an impact it could have on their lives. We do know what kind of an impact that it has on the stance that the country has taken concerning homosexuality and sexual promiscuity. We can see that. We can document it. We know that there are problems, although those involved in it would not think it to be so. But our only way to make sense of all of this is through a faith in God. And not just the faith that I'm going to say 90% of the people who profess Christianity have. And thank God for all of their faith. But our perspective, we need to look beyond this moment, this everyday, this time, and do our best to try to understand what God is doing from the eternal perspective. And we can only find that out in God's revelation. You know, I've been preaching on Sunday morning and just kind of muddling through, maybe some would say, on different aspects of the foundation for what we believe. If we don't get it right concerning the Word of God and its value, then everything else that we believe has no basis to it. So we have to get that right, and that's the reason for that. But when we think about it, God's revelation gives us His perspective, and God's perspective is eternal. The text that we have for tonight, Romans 8:29-30. For whom He did foreknow, He did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified. You know, God sees the life of His children from an eternal perspective. When God looks at us, though He knows and recognizes our daily activities and our daily struggles, His focus is not those singular day-by-day things at the exclusion of what He's got planned for us. Because what He's got planned for us is so much more than we could even imagine. And so when He does this, you'll notice in those things, all of these things are past tense perspective. I can't talk about the future being past tense because it's not to me. But we're talking about God. And did foreknow, past. Did predestinate, past. Called, justified, glorified. All of those ideas are past tense. And God is saying, in my mind, Paul is writing in God's mind. This is all taken care of. It's finished. It's done in his perspective. Now, we know what we're doing. We're trying to bring people into what God has already done. We're not bringing anything new. We're simply introducing people to what God has already done. And, of course, that is with his son. And but he speaks of them as already accomplished. A lot of sincere believers think that that people can lose their salvation. That we have to live our lives in such a way that maybe the next sin will be the one that cuts us off from God. Nothing can reverse history. What God has done, and the person who is genuinely saved, who is eternally saved, nothing can reverse history. A baby cannot be unborn. A word cannot be unspoken. An explosion cannot be unexploded. And what is finished in eternity cannot be undone in history. It cannot be undone in history. So what God has done can't be reversed. Can't be reversed by anything that man could imagine or do or left undone. And so in these verses, Paul reveals this unbroken pattern of God's sovereignty in redemption and his eternal foreknowledge. I happen to be a person that believes in the foreknowledge of God, and I believe that somehow that's connected to the relationship we have through salvation. But it's an issue that will not be resolved in my lifetime, nor will it be resolved in eternity. It will be resolved in eternity. It won't be resolved until we get there. But the idea is that, ultimately, it's already done. I don't have the glorified body, but in God's mind, I'm already glorified. And so to facilitate our understanding in this chapter, we will look at it in a little different order, because the second half of verse 29 states the purpose of these five aspects, or these five things of salvation. Someone has called them a link in a chain. But the purpose of salvation, what is the purpose of salvation? I mean, is it to keep us out of hell? I don't think so, but it works, because that's how God ordained it. But the purpose of our salvation is to help us be conformed to the image of Christ. Now, there are other things, of course, that I think are involved in that. But the scripture says to be conformed to the image of his son, that we might be the firstborn among many brethren. God doesn't save us to keep us from sinning. Although the salvation of God ought to put a stop sign up when we think about sin. Peter says that God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And he says, if we have this hope, then we ought to keep ourselves pure. But the whole point is, God's purpose of salvation is stating that, knowing that God has a plan for us that cannot be voided. God's calling. I can't understand how God could have called me in eternity past. I can't figure it out. In my mind, in the mind of most of the world, I didn't begin but just a little under 75 years ago. But God knew me. God saved me in eternity past. Now, Well, preacher, what happened at the Little Baptist Temple? I just walked into what God had already done by faith. But God had already done it. Now, what would happen if I would have never gone to the Little Baptist Temple? I don't know. And why should I even think about it? It doesn't matter. It's what happened, and what happened is a part of God's eternal plan. And so, you know, it makes it possible for the person to hear and respond to faith in that divine call. It's out there. And, you know, you go into all of these things about what is it they call about the tulip people call it. It's not an effectual calling. Irresistible grace. But there are several things in there. And, you know, if you get all tangled up in all that stuff, you'll come out more confused than you went in. But if you just remember this, God said it happened. God said it happened. The result of salvation is made secure because God settled it and causing everything in the believer's life to work out to his ultimate good. I couldn't have understood that however many years ago it was that I was saved. I could have never understood that. It's a good thing I didn't have to understand that. But now I do. But the encouraging thing is that when I find someone, when I knock on the door, or I speak to someone and have an opportunity, you know, I can tell them what God has done for them and tell them and use it as an encouragement, a thing to help them to understand that God's got something out here waiting for you, and all you've got to go is pick it up. It's like having a check, you know, down at the bank, and the bank calls you up and says, you got a check here. Usually they call me up and want to know if I got any money. No, I don't get those calls anymore. I used to. Not because I didn't have any money, because I had money to give them, but because my account was getting low. But thank God that didn't happen for a very long time. But the point is, salvation is made secure by God working everything in my life for my ultimate good. I don't understand that. The flip side of that coin, the other side of that coin, is that it is impossible for any evil to cause a believer any ultimate harm. Note the word ultimate, final harm. But in the middle of verse 29, Paul states a purpose here that's twofold. One of them is to bring the sinner to eternal salvation. And it's stated to make believers into, the way it's stated, into the likeness of his son. You know, we are, he is the firstborn of many brethren. And so when we come into this and become the likeness of God's son. And, you know, you can't avoid the eternal perspective if we have any hope of understanding what God is doing. You know, it's just there. Before time began. In fact, Ephesians 1, 4 through 6. Very, very astounding words, I think. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Remember, I said that a few minutes ago. Before the foundation of the world, before not just before I was born, but before I must have been in God's mind, because he predestined my salvation to the end of the world. He knew what was going to happen to me. And says, having predestined us to the adoption of children. And, you know, don't be afraid of that word. I don't understand it, and I never will. But I also know this. The Bible makes it about as plain as anything it does, that whosoever will can call upon the name of the Lord. So it's not like there's somebody out there and God said, well, you can get saved and you can't. That was not what God did. But having predestined us to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. A lot of people in this world today feel like nobody cares about them. Nobody loves them. It doesn't matter to people around them whether they live or die, whether they prosper or struggle, because they just feel like they're out there alone and there's no one that cares. There's nobody that is willing to lift a hand to help them. But our message, yours and I's, beloved, is based on what Paul is writing here to tell them, listen, God's got things worked out. And what God is waiting for is he's waiting for you to recognize by faith what he has planned for you and what he's got worked out for you. And God chose to save believers, or save sinners, believers, from their sin in order that we might become the image, be conformed, be transformed in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know exactly what that's going to be like, but I do know this, that it's going to happen. That one day, I'm in a process. I'm in the process. I've been in it for a long while. You all have been in it for a long while. Some of you longer than others, but all of us have been in it for an extended period of time. You know, the process that's taking place is we become closer and closer to the perfection in righteous behavior that we have been declared to have in Christ Jesus. The Bible says in First Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30, it says, but of him ye are in Christ, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And so, you know, God is redeeming for us. I'm sorry, redeeming for himself, we who are saved, and that we are to be eternally holy, spotless, it says in one place, without blame before him in love. And so these verses that he's talking about, all this done, just reminds us that this is finished. And our job is to just let God have his way in us so that his job, which ultimately done, can be manifested in us now. Because the more we're like Jesus Christ, the happier our life will be, the more effective our life will be in reaching out to a lost and dying world. Because they can see something in us. And Paul is building a case here that without exception, God will complete what he started for every believer. No one in this room, I think, doubts that. He says in chapter 8 and verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation. He talks about in verse 9, the Holy Spirit coming to dwell in every believer. And remember, we were talking about that in Sunday school, where the Spirit came there on the day of Pentecost to indwell every believer. That every believer is already in this life an adopted child of God. And I like to know that God chose me. He not only died to save me, but he chose me, picked me out of a great lot of people to be conformed to the image of his son. Children of God, Romans 8:17 says, and if children, then heirs, and heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Paul reminding us that suffering is not a sign of weakness or failure or sin. Can it be? Well, of course it can be. You know, when you think about whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth every son. But remembering this, that we live in a world that has been tainted, that has been attacked, that has been turned upside down because of sin. And as a result of that, we're kind of caught up in this. Sometimes we contribute to it. But the Spirit strengthens our weakness, intercedes in our behalf. None will come short. I'm not going to get to the end. And God's going to look at me and say, you know, you just got this close. You just got this close. But you know, you just didn't quite get there. No. I'm already there. I'm already there. And the minute that I embrace the gospel, that minute, because of that faith, I'm glorified. Now, was I glorified before that? Yes. But I enter into the experience of that. I'm glad that I'm not condemned. Sometimes it takes people a little while to get over that, because the devil wants to remind us about every failure we've ever had. He forgets nothing. Every believer who is saved will one day be glorified. What does it mean to be glorified? You know, think about it for a minute. When Jesus came forth from the tomb, he was in a glorified body. I mean, when he came and he came to the upper room, he walked inside, doors were all locked, there he was. That's a glorified body. I don't know how he does it. Several weeks ago, I locked my keys in the office. I had a fit about it. You know, if I'd had my glorified body, I just walked on in there and got him out. But here's the point. There is no allowance for the possibility of a believer sinning himself out of God's grace. We cannot work ourselves out of salvation any more than we can work ourselves into it. Nor is there an allowance for this intermediate state, limbo, purgatory. If you're a history person, and I was never a history person until I was in Bible college, and when we were studying the origins of Catholicism, I mean, there was absolutely some comedy there if it wasn't so pathetic. Because you could see through this. I don't know how anyone could not see through it. You know, and with all the indulgences and everything and all of this stuff, but, you know, it's a pretty good scam if you get away with it. All right. Well, Brother Dutch, you know, you died. You were really good, but you weren't quite there. And so we're going to send you up there to purgatory. And we're going to say to Betty, Betty, you know, if you just want to sign that little place over there on 60, you know, back, just sign that over, and we're going to say some prayers, and we're going to get Brother Dutch out of purgatory. We're going to get him out about 500 years sooner than he would get out otherwise. Well, if you're ignorant, you'd do that. But that's what it's about. But here's the point. You can't work yourself in. You can't work yourself out. You can't. You don't go to some intermediate state. You are there just forever in glory. I don't know how anyone can get their mind around it. When I read about it, when I study about it, it still is pretty amazing to think what God has done. But, you know, the Bible in the New Testament, you know, gives us some glimpses of what it's going to be like before we get there. In fact, I think there are some passages of Scripture, one I recall in the book of Ephesians, when it talks about the earnest of the Spirit. And you know, when we're walking in the Spirit of God, we begin to experience a little taste of what it's like in heaven. We're not there, but it tastes a little bit. But one of these days, the Bible says we're going to be like Christ bodily. I'm ready to get rid of this one. If I come to you with an offer tonight, you willing to give it up to get a new one? You bet you would. All of us would. I'm not real happy with it. Philippians 3:21 says this, "Who shall change our vile bodies?" Of course, we have bad bodies. They're probably not vile. They're just bad. "Who shall change our vile bodies that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. According to the working whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself. Second, and I think, I don't know if more importantly, but pretty important, I'm not going to become God like the Mormons teach. You know, if you want to become God and have your own planet, populate it with spirit children, why, you could go join the Mormon church. And they'll help you right out. If it were true, it might be interesting, but it's not true. But we will be Christ. We will become like Christ spiritually. You know, our incorruptible bodies will be infused with the holiness, with the power of the living God, and both inwardly and outwardly, we will be perfect like the Lord Jesus Christ. That's pretty tempting to be like him. Pretty exciting. And 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. And I remember Bob Bond, who all but a couple of you know, this was one of his favorite verses. He says, "But now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is." See, God's got all this worked out. And no, we're not there yet in this life. But we've already arrived in the next life. And what we come to know is that the longer we live in this life, even in the midst of all of the trials and tribulations that we face, we're getting day by day. We're being renewed in the image of Christ, strengthened, made more like him every single day. Through Christ, God provided for us by putting all of his sins on Christ. Isaiah 53:6, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all." It's a great message for the person that you meet that thinks that they could never be accepted by God. But the point is whatever their sin is has already been put on Jesus. He already took it to the cross, took it to the grave, left it there, and came back in a newness of life. Those who trust in that sacrifice, they're saved. And, you know, their sins are forgiven, and we are given God's glory. Well, I'm not quite there yet, no, but I'm on my way. As redeemed of God, as the redeemed of God, conformed to the image of his Son, we will forever be thankful and bring glory to God because of the glory that he has given us. Like the 24 elders that fell down before Christ on his throne, we will cast our crown at the Savior's feet, and we will exclaim, "The 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." Never in this life will anything be so or more reassuring than our relationship with God through Jesus Christ. A relationship that will never be broken, never be lost, never be revoked. Father, thank you for that truth. We are excited to know But that day seems to be fast approaching. And although we have much work to do here, though there are many souls that need to be saved, tracts handed out, witness given, we are certainly ready to cross over to that other side, where all that keeps us from being exactly like your Son now will be removed, and we shall see Him as He is, and we shall be like Him, and we will glorify Him because He is worthy. In Jesus' name, amen.